So we are so pleased to be here and to share this time with you all tonight. I tell you, I just praise God for a church that is willing to have a conversation about any of the kind of social things that are going on in our culture, but especially this related to homosexuality. And so I'm just looking forward to what God's going to do in our time together tonight. So Refuge 46-1, that's our name of our ministry. And the 46-1 is important to us because it is tied to Psalm 46-1, which says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in a time of trouble. And I know that we have experienced that in our own lives, and how God works through us and what he wants to do through our ministry is help others to know that same thing, that he is refuge, a refuge and a strength. In a moment, we're going to have a question and answer time. Before we get to that, Lisa and I are going to share a little bit about our story and tell you what God's done in our lives. But Trinity has put a number up there. And so if you have a question tonight, you can just text him the question, and then he's going to ask the questions as we move into that time a little bit later. I'll say this. There's nothing to hold back. If you have a question, ask it. And after you hear our story, if something related to our story, then yeah, ask it. If we don't know the answer to everything, obviously, but we're not afraid to try to answer the things related to us personally and the things that God has done in our lives. So I'm going to start, and it is really hard for me to believe that September of this year marked 20 years that God began this work and this journey, that we began this journey together. I was a pastor at First Baptist Church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. I was sitting in my study, and I was going to preach a sermon from Genesis chapter 4 on how God accepts and responds to the worship of believers. And that's the story of Cain and Abel. And my thoughts were that God accepts some worship, he doesn't others, and why? And I wanted to look at that text and find out. And so what I did as I was studying, I wanted to search the Bible, find everything I could find about Cain and Abel. Well, everything that I found about Abel was positive. And it ended in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Abel's faith, that he was a man of faith and that he was righteous. And so then as I began to search the scriptures about Cain, I found that everything about Cain was negative. And the search ended in 1 John chapter 3 that made the statement that Cain was of the evil one. And so then I realized that what I'm looking at then is not two believers in God and how they worship, but what I have is I have two people entering into relationship with God, and one is righteous and one is unrighteous. And I looked at that, and so as I'm looking at 1 John 3, I back up a couple of verses, and the verse says in 1 John chapter 3, I think it's in verse 9, says that he who practices sin has never been born of God. And so immediately God put his finger on something in my life that I was fully aware of. It wasn't new to me. I knew it was there, and I knew that it hadn't been hidden from God. But he put his finger on that in my life, and he just spoke in my heart and just said to me, how you have never been born again. And of course, I'm pastor of a church, and I'm like, I don't even know how to handle this, God. Because what was in my life was homosexuality. And I had struggled with that and been involved in homosexuality secretly for as far back as I could remember. I had struggled with same-sex attraction, but my involvement had gone all the way back for about 27 years. And I had just learned how to hide that and be secretive about it and conceal that so that nobody knew, and nobody did know. I was married to Lisa. I was living this double life. I was pastoring a church, and God put his finger and said, how you have never been born again. I didn't know what to do. Closed my Bible, walked out of my study. And 2 months later, in November of that same year, Lisa and I were at a conference that Kay Arthur was leading at Precept Ministry. She had been doing some Bible studies, and so we were at this conference, and on the Saturday night of the conference, Kay Arthur got up to speak, and she said, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. And so she began to teach from that passage of Scripture, And she literally laid out everything that God had been saying to me from His Word. She just laid it all out. And that night in that service, the Lord said to my heart again, as she moved to the conclusion and kind of the invitation, the Lord just said to my heart, said, "Hal, you have never been born again." And I had a lot of questions. I didn't know how I was going to deal with all that. But I said in my heart to the Lord that night, I said, "You know what, Lord, I want You more than I want anything else. And I don't have any idea how all of this is going to work out. But I know that I want more than anything. I want to be sure that I'm born again, that I'm Your child." And so that night, I just asked, I did what I had told people to do for years. Because I'd been preaching for 20 years. And I just called upon the name of the Lord, and I asked Him to forgive me and to save me. And He did that night. And I didn't know, because I'd pastored for so long, I didn't know how Kay was going to ask us to respond. Because I knew if she said, "If you've made that decision, come forward," I'd already made my mind up I wasn't doing that. Because Lisa would want to know, so what's going on? And if she had asked us to stand, I wasn't going to do that either. I thought, well, she has us raise our hand. I could slip this hand up because Lisa was on my right. And I could at least acknowledge it. But here's what she said. She said, "If you have made this decision tonight, then all I want you to do is just lift your head and look my way. And when our eyes connect, then they'll just be your first step of kind of making this commitment that you've made this decision." And so that Saturday night, we had worked our way down. We were pretty close to the front. And so when she said that, I thought, yeah, I can do that. And when I looked up, Kay Arthur's looking straight at me. And all that was just confirmation to me that God was doing something. I still didn't tell Lisa. Because I knew if I told her that I had been saved, I knew that the first question she was going to ask me was, "What made you think you were lost?" And I couldn't even fathom how I would even tell her the answer to that. And so it was Wednesday of the next week, and there's a whole lot of our story I'd love to tell you, but it was Wednesday of the next week when I finally told her what had gone on in my life. I had gone to Mobile on that Wednesday to get a blood test because a guy that I had called to ask him for some advice of what I needed to do, he just asked me, he said, "Hal, have you ever been tested for AIDS?" And I said, "No, I have not. I'm scared to death. I'm just worried about that. I'm scared about it." He said, "Well, you really need to take care of that." And so he helped me find a doctor in Mobile because the pastor of First Baptist can't go to a doctor in Ocean Springs and say, "I need to be tested for AIDS." And so I went to the doctor in Mobile and had the test. And we had a church member, had a family member die. People were looking for me. This was almost pre-cell phone days. And so people were trying to get in touch with me. Lisa didn't know where I was. Nobody knew where I was, so I was coming back home for lunch, but I got there late. And when I walked in the door, Lisa was upset because I wasn't home. And she asked me where I'd been, what was going on. And so as she began to ask me questions, I began to try to tell her, I just broke down and started crying. And so ultimately, we moved to our den area, and ultimately I tell her that I had been saved. And she asked, "So what made you think that you were lost?" And so I told her what I had really wanted to tell her for the then 12 years of our marriage and had wanted to tell somebody as far back as I could remember. I told her that for all of the years we'd been married and as far back as I could remember that I had struggled with homosexuality. And the very first words out of her mouth to me were, let me say this first, because the night before, Satan had convinced me all these years, if I had ever told anybody what was going on in my life, I would lose everything. I'd lose my wife, I'd lose my family, I'd lose my friends, everything would be gone. And so when I told her that day that I had been involved in homosexuality, her first words to me were, "I forgive you and I'm not leaving." And I didn't know if I really believed her at that point. It was refreshing to hear her say that, but I don't know that I believed her. But she's still here, and man, we had a lot of things to work through. This year we would celebrate 32 years of marriage, and so God has done not only His work in me, in freeing me from the bondage of homosexuality, but He has restored our marriage, and I want you to hear her part of it. Because, I mean, God was working tremendously in her life, both of us, at that point. And so she's going to share she's going to share some of from her perspective, and then we'll do the question and answers.
First, we want y'all to talk to and ask questions. But sometimes when he says that, I want y'all to realize that in and of myself, I would never have said, "I forgive you, and I'm staying. I'm not leaving. I mean, I'm not leaving. I'm staying." That was definitely a God moment for me also. But what God did at that point, I had just put my 2-year-old down for a nap. We had moved into our den. And on the way from taking my child to put her down for a nap and walking into the den where he would confess to me about his involvement in homosexuality, God brought to my mind a time, I don't know, sometimes we'd be driving down the car, you know, and God would put a thought into our mind or something. Well, this is how quick this thought was, because I was just going from one part of the house to the next. And in my mind, he just brought back the time that Hal had proposed to me. And I had some things in my own life growing up that I needed to confess to him before we were married. And so when he proposed to me, I told him all these things. And he looked at me and he said, "Aunt Lisa, have you asked God to forgive you for that?" And I said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "Well, if God has forgiven you, then who am I not to forgive you?" Well, that's exactly what came into my mind as I was walking from my bedroom, to the bedroom with my little girl, into the den to sit down, is forgiveness. And that I've been forgiven by Hal, and God has forgiven me for things I've done. And so as I sat down on the couch and I just started questioning it and asking him, "What have you been involved in? Has it been pornography, adultery, alcohol, drug? I mean, anything I could think that a married man could be involved in, possibly." And it's at that moment that he said that he had been involved in homosexuality most of his life, including our then 12 years of marriage. And I'm so thankful that God put those words of forgiveness in my heart so that I was able to respond and say that I forgive you and that I'm not leaving. God also gave me a verse of scripture, Ephesians 4:32, that says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And so I knew that forgiveness is something that I had to offer to him. Now, I will say this. We had a lot of things to work through in our life and in our marriage and our home. A lot of things I had to forgive him for along the way, as far as just the deception and the lying and the hurting of my parents and, you know, those kind of things that we would talk about in months and weeks and months and years to come, that I would have to offer forgiveness for. But just the unfaithfulness part of that, I was able to say that I forgive you. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And I think that is such an important verse of scripture, and I love it because, you know, he was a new man in Christ, and that old life of his was gone, completely gone, and he was a new creation. The same thing that's happened for anybody that has been saved or been born again. We are a new creation in Christ, and so a brand new creation. And so I knew that was important also. But God he was so faithful, and he is a faithful God. His word, all the precious promises that he gives to us in his word, that actually became our healing, was God's word. We spent the next several months, he had stepped down from pastoring and so was without a job for several months. We watched God provide for us in miraculous ways that we still don't know how some of our things got paid for or how we got food on our table, but God was faithful to see us through that as we prayed daily and were in the word, and it was definitely his word that brought healing into our home, into our marriage. So lots of things can go along with that, but we want y'all to be able to ask questions about trust, and that was a really big step too, and those were baby steps along the way. But I began to realize that every day I had to entrust him to God, and that was my prayer every day. God, I'm entrusting Hal to you, and I'm just asking you, God, to watch over him, protect him, guard his heart, his mind, and your Holy Spirit work in him. But that was just a daily prayer of mine, and that just gave me so much comfort, because one thing I didn't have to do, if I entrusted him to God, then I didn't have to worry about him every day. I was going to let God deal with him. And so that was a release for me. And sometimes I think that's so hard for us to cast all of our cares on him and really, really do that. Just really put him at his feet and allow God to do his work. And so so we give God all glory for where we are today, because we would not, if it was not for his word, and just his unfailing love and his faithfulness, we would not be here where we are today. So our
ministry grows out of our own experience. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but oftentimes God takes our past, our lives, our experiences, and then as he redeems us, then he uses that as a platform for ministry. And that's where we are. We didn't necessarily choose this, but God chose it for us, and we're grateful because we love telling what God can do and seeing God do it in the lives of other people, and that's a good thing. So any questions, we'll try
to look. They're rolling in.
All right, good.
So you guys ready?
We're ready.
Okay. Hey guys, I'm going to try to filter these the best that I can. So some of these I'm going to group together. The first question really is about how you shared your story, and you were mentioning the fact that you practiced this when you were lost. You didn't have a relationship with Christ. And so what would you say, do you believe someone can still be a Christian, a Christ follower, and struggle with the same-sex attraction?
Right. That's a really good question, and I get asked that a lot. And so my answer to that would be to ask you, so what have you struggled with? You know, what was sin like in your life? And do you still face any temptation with sin from your past? And most people would say, well, yeah, I do. And so my response is, so why would it be any different for me? You know, I understand that temptation is not a sin. And so I can't necessarily control what Satan throws at me and that kind of thing. I can very much control, in the power of the Spirit of God, how I respond to that. And so when temptation arises and I face those kind of things, then I have to turn to him, take thoughts captive. So much of my life changed, my patterns, my things that I did, places that I went, all of those things were things that changed in my life. And I'm grateful for that. And then the safeguards that I put on my life right now. But I think it's unreasonable to expect that we won't face temptation with things from our past. It's totally different than it ever was, you know, from years gone by. And I'm just thankful, as you probably experienced in your own life, just seeing yourself grow and mature in your faith and stronger in the Spirit, more in control, then those temptations don't have the same impact that they would have had in an earlier time.
Good, thank you. I'm going to group these two. I'm going to read them separately, but they're very similar. But it's, how do you engage someone spiritually who's practicing homosexuality without pushing them away? And the other question was really kind of around the same thing for families. What response from Christians or family will help someone who reveals that they have same-sex attraction, or in some cases coming out and saying that they're homosexual? How should we respond?
Sure. My thing is that our response needs to be we all should speak the truth. We should never compromise on what truth is, what God's word says about any sin, but we're talking about homosexuality, so we should never compromise on the truth. But within that, we have to, at the same time, we have to be showing grace and demonstrating grace. And what I've come to understand, if all I give to a person is truth, then I come across condemning. If all I give them is grace, then I'm condoning where they are. But if I can take grace and truth in the context of a relationship that love prevails in, then I'm in an environment now where there can be real transformation in a person's life. And so here's the key to both of those questions. It's relationship. Because the way we communicate and the way we invest in someone's life and try to help them, there has to be a relationship with them. And because that relationship is the bridge into their life. And so when it comes to a family member or a friend, I just encourage people to stay connected, to be their friend, make sure they know where you stand. But a lot of times we're guilty of just unloading truth on people and then we walk away. If they don't accept it, then we're done with them. But I'm telling you, I'm just thankful God didn't treat me that way. I'm thankful that he continued to pursue me and continued to show me things, even my own life. And so we have to do the same thing, I believe, in our relationships with other people. I know that a lot of times our thoughts are that if they're not going to believe, then I push them away. But that can't be our response. We have to build that relationship and get to know them. One of the things that I encourage people to do, if it's at all possible, is to begin to involve that person in Bible study, not about homosexuality, but just Bible study. Get them in a small group fellowship. Get them in there so that they can be exposed to other people and they can hear truth. The topic of sexuality will come up. If you're studying the Bible, it will eventually come up. And you have an opportunity to begin to address it and to talk about healthy sexuality and immorality. But if they're there, you're not just targeting them about homosexuality. You're just studying the Bible together. And then to believe that the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God to bring conviction and guidance and truth and help them to make a wise choice and begin to walk out of that and turn back to God.
I think C Spire is going to cancel my phone plan. sorry if I don't get to your question. So someone wrote in that Thanksgiving's coming and they're anticipating someone, a family member, is going to reveal themselves, and they may bring a partner with them to Thanksgiving. Again, this is back to this. How do you balance grace and truth with folks who are going to include their partner in family functions?
Yeah. So there is no cut and dried, cookie cutter answer that is one applied to everything. I've talked to parents who say absolutely not, they're not coming, and they don't allow it. I know parents who go all the way the other way, and they're just all accepting and affirming. You have to kind of make that decision. Again, I think relationship is important, and so somehow building that and working within that is critical. If they bring a partner with them, what you have is two broken people who need grace and mercy and love and the gospel. And so view it from that standpoint. I've had parents say, well, what if they want to share a room? They come to my house and they want to share a room. And I say, well, what if your son brought his girlfriend? Are you going to let them share a room? What's your response going to be to that? And of course not. You wouldn't do that. And so you would treat it the same way. And you have every right within it's your house. You have every right to say, you're welcome, but here are the stipulations. And sometimes there was a friend of ours on the coast whose son had a partner, and they would just go stay at a motel. But they would come and share a meal and be there together with the family, but they did not come in expecting to live that relationship out within the context of that house. And I just think you have to, I'm gonna major on the relationship because I think that's critical. And look for opportunities to be able to share the gospel and to speak the gospel in some way to the couple that is there.
What would you say to a father or a mother, I guess, who just found out that their son or daughter is homosexual?
Yeah. I would if I could see you face to face, I would just encourage you. Because I know that it is a painful thing that you are going through, that person is going through. Some dearest friends of ours just found out their son just came out, and they're devastated, they're hurting. They've said it feels like a death to them, and so they have to find healing for themselves. They have to have people that they can talk to. That can minister to them and that can love, I'm talking about the parents, and then encourage them in their relationship with their son or daughter to love them, to speak truth to them, to stand their ground on what their beliefs are and their convictions are. But at the same time, they're still loving that child and trying to work through that. Lisa spends a lot of time with talking to moms in particular. Who are really having a difficult time. I don't know if you want to say something to about the parent with regard to parents or not.
I just try to encourage them that not to lose hope, you know, to pray for your child, to love your child. Hal mentions a lot of time too that homosexuality is not the only thing about your son. You know, there's lots of, or daughter, there's lots of other things you can engage in conversation about and talk about life and not just focus on that issue, so to speak. But just to not lose hope and to continue to pray and to love your child and definitely speak truth. And most of the parents that I have talked with, their child already knows where they stand in, on this issue as believers. And but to continue just to reach out to your child in any way you can. And God will lead you and God will guide you as you ask him for wisdom to do that. So.
And let me add this. Lisa and I were at an event in Orlando, Florida a couple of weeks ago. And we heard testimonies from a number of people who were radically in the gay lifestyle. And in fact, two of the guys that we heard speak were survivors of the Pulse nightclub shooting in Orlando. And both of those guys talk about the unfailing prayer of their moms for them. And you can love and speak truth, but I'm telling you, be on your knees, appealing to a higher power, God, and the power of His Holy Spirit at work. And I'll tell you how powerful prayer is. My own experience, after I shared with my church my story and ultimately told them that I'd been involved in homosexuality, there was a lady in our church, dear, dear friend of ours, who came to me after that and said, she said, Hal, I've known this for a year. Well, that floored me. And what happened was I had stopped at a place, and there was another person there who then followed me from that place back to my church. That person who followed me was a good friend of one of our best friends. And he called our best friend and said, you'll never guess who I saw here today. Well, she called him a liar and I think hung up on the phone. And then she called our other best friend, another good friend of ours, and told her. And this friend of ours that told me, she had known it for a year, she said, I've known this for a year and we didn't know what to do other than just pray. And we have prayed for a solid year for you that God would work this out in your life. Around the same time, God had put it on Lisa's heart to lead our church to start a prayer ministry called Watchman's Prayer. And it's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer ministry where somebody is praying every hour of every day of every of the week. And guess who's first on that list as they're praying? The pastor. And so the power of prayer, I believe that I am where I am today and that God's work in me and saving me was all because of people praying. And so do not give up praying. Yes, love. Yes, speak truth. Yes, show grace and do all of those things. But by all means, pray and pray and pray. And if you've got trusted prayer warriors that you know, ask them to come alongside of you. Because this is not just personal choices. This is spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And the only way that that's going to be fought is on our knees and praying and asking the Spirit of God to move and work. And so there's power in prayer.
One of the verses of Scripture, Psalm 139 is one of my, and I'll say this about every verse, it's my favorite verse, so just overlook that part. But in Psalm 139, it talks about all of our days are numbered in His book before there's yet one of them. And I found so much comfort in that, to know that even though Hal coming to me and telling me that of his involvement in homosexuality, just like any parent in this room, you know, that shock of it, to know that verse that all of my days are numbered in his book before there is yet one of them, that he knew that day was coming, that Hal was going to reveal that to me. And he knew exactly what I needed that day, that moment, because the week prior to Hal even telling me this, God had already spoken some things to my heart and given me some scripture that I was able to reflect back on and go, oh, you're already preparing me for that. And that's just our faithful God. I mean, but that is a promise of his, that all of our days are numbered in his book before there's yet one of them. And so So I cling, hold on to that, because he's got a purpose and a plan for everything under heaven. And so he will ultimately use it for your good and for his glory. And just hang on to those promises that he gives you in his word.
Yeah, I need to say one more thing to that before we move on. And this is something that has just recently come up with Lisa and me. And so if as a parent, if I learned that my son is having sex with his girlfriend, why don't I get as upset about that as if my son said he was gay? You follow me? And there's such, and I know that homosexuality, especially in this part of the world, in the South, I mean, there's such a, and I'm not condoning it or making it right, but there's such a prejudice against gays in this part of the world that we feel differently about homosexuality than we do about heterosexual sin. But do you realize that if you search homosexuality in the Bible, it is always in the context of other sexual sin. It's not like God pulled it over here and said, here's homosexuality and it's worse than everything else. It's in the context of adultery and incest and pornography and rape and all of that. Because in God's eyes, it is sin. There are serious consequences, yes, but it is sin. And I think the inconsistency there, we've got to see it on the same thing and let our approach be that same way.
And you guys have already kind of talked around this, but this would be about instructing our younger children when you have an aunt or an uncle or someone or a cousin that says that they're homosexual. How we should be instructing our younger kids, what do we tell them about Aunt?
So right.
Teaching them the truth of the word, taking them all the way back to Genesis, yeah, is very important. And teaching that to your children at a small age. You give them that foundation on what healthy sexuality is, right, then they'll, I think that'll.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I was going to say. When our kids were young, when this started with us and our counselor, you know, we're like, what? How do we even talk about this? And his comment to us was, at the age our children were, they had no concept of healthy sexuality, much less this. Well, times have changed because kids are hearing it all the time now and exposed to it constantly. And just like Lisa said, that your safeguard is building truth into them as to what healthy sexuality is. From what the Bible says, the biblical worldview of what by the Bible, and that's imperative. And if we don't do that, then how do we measure all this other stuff that's going on in our world today?
Well, what are some signs? What would you say are some early signs, symptoms of same-sex attraction that a child or teenager that I can look for in my own children and teens? That's the question.
Yeah. Again, I don't think there's just a one answer that you could give. Here's some red flags for me. I'll answer it like this. If I'm interacting with someone and some red flags, and I'm thinking mainly, this is mainly related to boys. If a boy, I'm not putting a stereotype, but I just want to say these are things that register with me. If that boy only is relating with girls, if all of his friends are girls, or if he's only with mom all the time, and there's not involvement with dad or boys or other men in his life, that's a red flag for me. And only because my counselor made this statement to me. He said it's kind of like, When a boy, and this is boys, when a boy is born, he spends the majority of the first part of his life with mom. But there is that point where dad calls him away, you know, the rite of passage, calls him away from mom, and now he's one of the boys. And the way he described it was, so now that you've come through this and you're now one of the guys, you've cut the apron string, so to speak, you're attracted to what's opposite of you. Okay? So if the boy never makes that passage and is all his life is nothing but girls, then what's opposite of him are the guys. Does that make sense? And that's probably too simplistic, but I think that's a I think that would be a red flag for me. Obviously, if there's a change in a child's behavior that's noticeable to you, that could be a sign that there's been sexual abuse of some kind, whether an adult or just a peer, you know. And sometimes a factor that contributes to same-sex attraction is sexual abuse within their lives. And that was what was true of me. I had some older boys that, and they were just like a year or so older than me, but they showed me things sexually that I had never experienced before. And what it did was it opened a door, so to speak, in my life that led me then down this path. I pursued that, but it definitely contributed to the struggle within my life. And then there were other things that happened along the way, but that started it. That's not true of everybody. But that is a part of it. But I would look for, you know, for things like that. But rather than, let me say this, rather than just looking for signs, and some people would say, well, my son has more feminine type qualities than masculine. Well, King David had that, you know, he was kind of described, he was artsy and that kind of thing, but that doesn't make him, that doesn't make a person gay. So I think you got to be really careful that just because they may have more effeminate approach doesn't make them, or they like music and art and that kind of thing, doesn't mean that they're gay. And so I think that's something you have to be aware of.
Do you think the church, the Southern Church, has reinforced the homosexual stereotypes and almost at times forced people into that lifestyle by how they've been rejected?
Let's make that question again. That's a lot of thought.
Do you think that by labeling people as gay, homosexual, and the stance of the traditional Southern Church toward people that, like you said, a young man, they have a more feminine type, well, he's queer.
Right.
Do you think that labeling that we've placed on them, and I say we, I'm talking about the church, traditional church, has almost forced them to go to the gay community because they haven't been accepted in the church?
I think where I hear that more are kids or guys that will say, well, at school everybody said I was gay. They called me gay all the time anyway. A friend of ours that lives in Birmingham now, who's a man who struggles with homosexuality, he said, well, my dad always called me a fag. He said, so that's what I am. And he said, at school, and he's got effeminate qualities about him. He said, but everybody called me queer. Everybody said, you know, said, you're so gay. And I've heard that more than one time, not so much from the standpoint of the church as it is within the family unit or within the school setting among their peers. I think in our culture in the South, if you're not rough and tumble for boys, if you're not rough and tumble, play football, love to hunt, all those kind of things, then, you know, people may raise their eyebrows at that, you know, and but whether they actually say that, forcing them into it, I don't know that I would say that. I hear that more among their peers than I do anything else.
Let me say this part of it, and I'm probably going to get confused saying it. My mind's going different directions. But the labeling part of, you know, people in school or out in society or wherever they are, labeling people as gay or queer. The church is supposed to be the redemptive agent. You say that a lot as we share our testimony. But and the place they need to come to in their brokenness is the church to find healing. But unfortunately, over the years, it's been the last place that they could come because of how we would respond to it. I mean, I know that. And I'm not saying that to say anything negative about you know, our church when this came out with Hal or anything. As hard as it was, and I know they didn't understand, and We always pray that God would use our ministry so that we could help educate the church on how to respond, because this is where they should be. But the gay community is definitely out there welcoming them. And it should be the church not welcome them, yes, but to speak truth into them. You see what I'm saying? Because even when Hal was saved, after we started looking for, a place to go and worship, there was gay affirming churches that were begging us, y'all can come to our church. Y'all can come to our church. But we wanted to be in a biblically sound church. And so so I think that that's one of the things that, might would push them into the gay community. Yes, the church probably has done that because we haven't been the church that we should be and approached it in the manner in which we should have approached it.
Let me just add this to that. I think that sometimes as pastors, you can get a roaring amen if you say something like, you refer to Ellen degenerate as opposed to Ellen DeGeneres. Or it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And what that does is, what that communicates is, I better keep my mouth shut about my struggle. Or parents, we were at an evangelism conference that was Mississippi Baptist, and one of the preachers made that statement about Ellen DeGeneres, and the congregation laughed. Mostly pastors, they laughed. And Lisa and I are like, but what about those parents that are obviously in this room who have sons and daughters who are gay, and maybe they smile, but they are crushed on the inside? Well, Lisa's hair's red, and she wouldn't let it go. And so we waited until that pastor came out, and she confronted him about that. And rightly so, because that's the thing. That probably affects more people to pushing away because they feel like, I can't say anything to anybody within the church. And so they just hide it, as opposed to having the opportunity, as Lisa said, to come and talk to somebody in the church about it.
Questions still rolling in, tons of questions. So this is, let's see, let me make sure I get this one right. Here it is. Should Christians use preferred pronouns for those not considered cisgender? For instance, should we use she or her for a transgender person who prefers it?
Yeah. I had never even heard of that kind of thing until this last year, prior to the Starkville Gay Pride Parade. Mississippi State had an event sponsored by the LGBTQ group on campus called Queer Religion. And the purpose was how different religions approach. And they had a girl that was from a welcoming and affirming church in Starkville. They had a Jewish boy. They had a atheist. And they had a Mormon girl. And so they all, when the thing started, each of them introduced themselves and they said, like, hi, my name is Hal. And my pronouns are, and I'm like, what do you mean your pronouns are? But that was how they, how they were to be addressed. We had this question. We were at Lake Forest Ranch with the college students who are the counselors at Lake Forest Ranch. And somebody asked, so what about at camp? If somebody says, these are my pronouns. Well, if I'm talking to someone, I typically don't refer to them as he or she or it. I'm saying you, or I'm calling your name. And so what we said, my opinion would be, I'm just going to address you by your name. I'm just going to look at you personally and call you by your name. Maybe a boy want to use a girl name, and you got to deal with that. But I just want to address the person, and be sensitive to that other part. But I've not had to deal with that yet. Nobody, I've not had the where I've got to refer to somebody by their choice of pronoun may be. But it's out there.
So this is a really great question. So it sounds like you've been embedded in the LGBT community for a while, trying to minister to them. What misconceptions does the church have about that community? Having gotten close and making some connections and meeting people, what misconceptions do we have toward them?
I think that people sometimes if a person who struggles with same-sex attraction is around, that sometimes families think they need to protect their kids, that everybody, you know, they're always out, or that their all focus is just to have sex with anybody and everybody, and that's not the case. I think that sometimes we may view people within the LGBTQ community as just perverts, that's just our response, you know. But they're some of the most talented. They're our neighbors, they're our family members, they're our friends. They're the most talented, loving people, compassionate, caring. I don't mean that we then just disregard the obvious sin in their lives. But as Lisa said about parents a minute ago, there's so much more in a person's life I can celebrate and that I can be involved in. Why? Because I want to be redemptive and I want to build relationship, not manipulation. I want to build relationship so that I can hopefully invest in them, live the gospel before them. But I think that we've got to evaluate ourselves and how we view people and make changes where it's necessary for ourselves. Because how we are known to the gay community. In fact, I have gay friends who tell me, when I talk about church, I want gay people to come to my church. Obviously, they can't join the church as a member unless they're born again, you know, all that. They're not going to put people in leadership, but I'm going to apply that same rule to anybody. But I want them in my church. But here's what some of my gay friends say. They said, the church hates us. I don't believe that's true. But that's their perception, is that the church hates us. They don't want us there. And unless we change that mindset, how are we going to reach them? You know, we want them to come so that if you think about 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you know, the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists all these that are classified as unrighteous. And in that is homosexuals. And he says, and such were some of you. That tells me the church at Corinth was made up of people who had experienced the gospel and were former homosexuals, which meant they had to be there to build relationship, to hear the gospel, to respond. So I just think we've got to really be careful how we are known to anybody so that we can communicate love and grace in the gospel.
I think too, I know as we've been at the Gay Pride Parade for a couple of years now, there's a lot of brokenness. Yeah. You can look in their eyes and you can see a lot of brokenness. And it's sometimes I just think it's their way of expressing, or I don't know, but it's just and you hear people say, well, they just need to stop. They just need to, but no, it's not just a cut off type thing. There's things in deep down embedded in their lives from the majority of people that we've talked with who have experienced something in their life, and just brokenness. And trying to figure out who they are. And so I think we've seen that a lot. Another thing we saw at the Pride Parade was the difference in the churches. The first year we went with these bright red shirts on like this. It said, love one another. And so they were just like, oh, we're not going to get around these people. They don't agree with us. And we were like outside of their, they had like what was called queer art in the park, and we weren't allowed to go in there. We were going to try to get in there and do some stuff and try to minister, but they found out what our ministry was about, so they said, no, you can't be in the park, but you can be out of the park outside. So we stood outside. We were going to give water out through the parade and just try to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we had walked the route several times and prayed in the park. And so we're sitting there. They're just like walking past us, you know, all the people there for the Gay Pride Parade, and not speaking to us. And so then here comes a loud, obnoxious group with their signs preaching hate. And so we move our water over across the street because we don't want to be associated with these people screaming hate. So we move on the other side. Well, then they saw the distinction. And so people who were a part of the Gay Pride Parade started coming over to where we were to get some water, and they would just say, they told us, they said, we know that y'all don't agree with our lifestyle, but y'all are not showing hate to us. Y'all are loving us. And I think that just spoke volumes to our church. And even this past year, we didn't go with the red shirts. We sort of went in like, I don't know, I mean, you know, what did you say?
Just normal people.
Just normal people. Yeah, we did. And so that was pretty cool. But I was in the art area and just sitting on a bench and praying as these people were walking by. And, of course, here come the haters screaming and hollering. And there was a bunch of kids out there. And they started yelling back, Jesus loves us too. Jesus loves us too. And my heart was just breaking because I want to say, yes, Jesus does love you. He does love you. And more than anything, he wants you to come to him and really know who he is and give your heart to him. And so me being the person I am, I just went over there to her and this group of people. And I said, you know, I just want you to know that God does love you. And I just began to share the gospel of Christ and then told them a little bit about our ministry. But, you know, I think, again, that's just some of the things, the mindset that they have. The church hates, the preaching hate. And we just need to change.
So a little commentary here that asks the question. I think we fear, the things we fear, we distance ourselves from. Mm-hmm. And I think this question exposes the fact that many of us fear what if we get too involved, our kids may be more influenced, mm-hmm. right? And so the question is if I invite my lesbian friend over for dinner, what should I tell my children? Should I be proactive in this matter? Which is interesting. My oldest is 9. Will this open doors that are unwise to a child?
Good question.
Well, I think I think going back to our earlier question about laying the foundation of what the Bible teaches about healthy sexuality, I think that's something that ought to be being done. The reality is your 9-year-old isn't going to learn about homosexuality because you invite your lesbian friend. They already know about it. And because they're in school, if they're not homeschooled, they're in school. If they have a phone, they're exposed, unless you have some kind of filter and monitoring, TV. I mean, it's there. I think you have to be prepared to deal with whatever kind of questions come up. I would make sure I'm teaching them the right thing, helping them to understand healthy sexuality. I may mention to them that this person, where their lifestyle is, and help them understand that, but that we love them, and our desire is to see God work in their lives. And I think that's how I would approach that. We had people in our home when our kids were young that were.
I don't think they knew that though.
I don't think they did. I mean, we had friends that would come over that were gay, and they were strugglers. That was their lifestyle at that point. But they would come to our house and we'd have meals together and we'd share. Our kids never ask us about them. And we didn't tell them. We didn't say, oh, Ray's coming over and Ray's gay. And we just want you to know that up front. We never talked about it, you know. And Ray'd come over and we'd have a great time. We'd share a meal together. Lisa and I were investing in his life and ministering to him and speaking truth to him. But it wasn't necessary to bring our kids in on that, you know, the whole discussion. And try to help them.
That's what I was going to say. If your child doesn't know that this person is lesbian in the first place,
may not be.
Then
don't out.
Just don't even out them and say anything. You know, just I'm invite my friend over for, because chances are, if that's your friend, they're not going to be talking about that in front of your 9-year-old child anyway. I wouldn't think.
Is homosexuality like many other sins that the temptation to go back to sin is a daily battle? If that's the case, what scripture can help fight this battle? What promises can you use to stand on?
Yeah. So my approach, Lisa and I, we wrote a Bible study that we call Live Free One Step at a Time. And it really kind of chronicles my own experience of God bringing me out and then how I walk that out day by day. And the first 4 chapters in it deal with, so why does a person have same-sex attraction? And I identify 4 specific factors that contribute to a person having same-sex attraction. But the rest of it is just discipleship. And it's being right with God and being reliant on the Holy Spirit, being relentless when it comes to temptation. The Bible is filled with verses that give us insight of how do we deal with temptation, how do we face it. And the reality is, the more that we are dependent on the Spirit of God, and that we are walking with God, and we're facing our temptations, and we're doing everything that God has done, provided to be able to resist temptation. The reality is, I hope this is your experience, the reality is the power of that temptation lessens and lessens and lessens, so that it doesn't have the same impact it did when you first began battling it. And that's the way it ought to be. And so there, Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." The verse just prior to that, verse 12, says, "He who stands, take heed, lest he fall." Psalm 119, 9-11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word." We learned it in Bible school. "Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against God." I mean, God has provided everything we need to be able to stand firm. You know what my take is? My take is, when I got saved, God forgave the penalty of my sin, and every one of us knows that when we got saved. But do you realize that when you were saved, that he also broke the power of sin in your life? He freed you from the power of sin. Before saved, I was under the rule of Satan. After saved, that's no longer the case. I am free in Christ. And so I was at my dad's one day, and it was way out in the country in Yazoo County, and I'd gone to his mailbox, and I'm walking back. And as I'm walking back, taking my steps, I'm looking down at the gravel driveway. The Lord said to me, in my heart, in my mind, he said, "Hal, every step you take is either a step into freedom or a step toward bondage. And you get to make the choice because you're a believer." And so my goal is every day, step by step, that's why our Bible studies, live free one step at a time. Every day, I want my next step to be in freedom. I want my next step to be toward freedom. And I have people ask me all the time, or at times they'll say to me, "So we don't really believe that you're going to make it all the way." And they won't. I'll have to die, and they'll say, "Yep, he didn't. He never went back to it." But the only way that's happening, because I'm not trying to live the rest of my life free from homosexuality and free from the temptation. I just want to do the next step.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if I can take the next step and the next step and the next step, and I can string them together for the rest of my life, I'll get to the end and I'll say, "Hallelujah. Lived in that freedom that God had already provided because he freed from the power of sin." We got to remember that. I had a friend, I'll tell you this, and you ask the next question. I had a friend, or heard this at a conference. This guy said on his bathroom mirror, he took an eraser marker and he wrote scriptures on the mirror. Here's why. He wanted to see himself through the Word of God. And that's powerful. And you take scripture verses that speak to your struggle or whatever it is in your life, and you read that and you see that, man, God is empowering you and me to be able to walk in that freedom that I ain't got to win the battle. He's already won it. And I just get to live in the freedom because of he's put everything in me to be able to live in that freedom. And that's true for every one of us. Every one of us. I didn't mean to preach, but go ahead.
Keep going, brother. All right, we've got 7 minutes to try to decipher the codes here. How do you respond? And guys, if we don't get to all of these, we got about 7 more minutes. They're going to be available after class if you guys want to hang around, have questions if we didn't get to your specific. But how do you respond to Christians, quote, or Christian churches that do not view homosexuality as sin? I know there are more denominations that are certainly, it's trying to balance the grace and truth message, yeah. But some maybe way over on the grace side and have started to move away from truth. The question, again, is around how do you respond to those?
Right. And I think you obviously got to base it in truth. And so what these gay-affirming churches are doing is that they're twisting the Bible. Because the only way you can arrive that homosexuality is not sin is you have to twist the scripture to accommodate that. Now, I realize they talk about the Greek words and that they mean like orgies or they're talking about rape or those kind of things. They say it's not about that God says as long as it's a monogamous relationship, God really doesn't care if it's two men, two women, a man and a woman. He doesn't really, it's just as long as it's monogamous and you're faithful in that. Well, that's not true. Because if you go back to Genesis, he said, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19. Paul affirmed it in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I can't deny that. And so I can't twist the scripture to accommodate me, and that's what these churches are doing. How do I respond? All I can do is stand up to truth. We have a gay-affirming church in Starkville, and the gay community goes to that church. And all I can do is speak truth and stand on truth and then try to help people understand that. It is frustrating, though, because with so many mainline denominations caving in on this issue, the world interprets that it's okay and that it's right. And I'm so thankful that Southern Baptist, and for the most part, even the Catholic Church, has held their ground. Some of the charismatics are holding the ground too. But I'm thankful that I'm talking about the conservative part of Southern Baptist have not caved in on that. And I hope they never do. But whether they do or not, I'm going to hold to what God's Word says, and I'm going to maintain that.
Now, this is a personal question. How did you explain to your kids about their dad's sin of homosexuality?
It sounded like that was for Lisa, but I was the one who actually told them. We did it one at a time. We so longed for God to protect our kids, and I had shared my story publicly in our church in Ocean Springs, and so the community knew. And literally the night that I told the church of my involvement in homosexuality, I didn't know but that we were going to have to pack our family up and just leave Ocean Springs. But I'm telling you, you know, what you keep in the dark, Satan uses against you. When you bring it into the light, it's like it neutralizes his power. And I'm telling you, after that night of sharing that with our church, I'm telling you, God gave such a boldness. The next time our kids went to school, I parked my car, I took my kids, and we walked in the school, and I checked them in, and they went to their classroom. I wasn't about to go hide my face out of fear of what was going to happen. And we asked God to protect them, to not let them find out. And so our son came to Lisa and asked her a question. He had heard something from a friend at school, said, "Your dad's gay." And so Lisa addressed it with him. And then I took my son. A member of my church had tickets to a preseason game in New Orleans for the Saints. And so I got a hotel room, took my son. We went to the ball game. It was all designed that I was gonna tell my son of what had gone on. Do you know what weekend we went? This is so crazy. Do you know? The weekend of Southern Decadence, which is a huge gay party in the city of New Orleans. I didn't know it. Had no clue. But isn't that just like God? To take you in the midst of darkness, to share light with your son, and to speak truth. And I told him. And he, you know, he had some questions, and we dealt with it. And then we took our oldest daughter and then took our youngest daughter. They've been in settings where we've shared our story. You know, obviously we're concerned about how it resonated with their friends and tried to be real sensitive about that. And so we never posted stuff on Facebook and media that would, you know, that would bring shame to them. But they're okay with it. And it worked out. So, but we just took them one at a time and dealt with it as they got older.
Okay. We're really out of time.
Okay.
Can I
just mention a couple of things really fast?
Yep.
We have some resources here. It's just a packet with some information in it. If you'd like that, you're welcome to get it. If you'd be interested in knowing about our ministry, you can sign up, give us an email address or mailing address. We'll be sure to add you to that. Copies of our Bible study there. If you're interested in that, just let me know. We have a few copies here, but we can get others if anyone's interested in that. And those are just some books that are important, and there's a whole lot of good material out there. And we just appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you.
To be here. We'd like to close with prayer, and I've asked Lisa if she would just lead it. We just want to pray for parents. Some of you in this room may be struggling with having kids involved. Maybe you're in this room and you're struggling yourself with same-sex attraction. We just want to pray for you, and if that's okay, we'll just close with that.
Absolutely.
Father God, thank you so much for this night that you've so blessed us with, and just an opportunity, God, to come before these people and just share of your great transforming power that you have done into our own lives individually, into our home, into our marriage. And God, that we could speak forth your truth and just share of your unfailing love and your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy and just all that you are, God, to these people. And I just praise you for that, God. Father, there are many in this room, probably tonight, who are struggling in some kind of way with something, and or maybe they have a loved one who is struggling with homosexuality. And so, God, I just pray right now that you will encourage them, that you will love them, that, God, they will keep their eyes fixed on you in the midst of the circumstances that they may find themselves in. Father, I pray for their loved one, that they will truly come to their senses, even as I've been reading through the book of Luke and God, and the story of the prodigal son, just some things that you've shown me through that, that I'm so thankful, God, that even in that setting of the prodigal son story, you didn't give a time of when that son came back to his father, because some of us sitting here in this room have waited years and years and years for our child to come back to you, and to they've been raised in a Christian home, and that's just been the desire of our hearts. But God, at the point of time, that story in the prodigal son, he came to his senses and he went back home, and that's such a beautiful picture, God, and just the celebration that was there from someone who was lost but then was found and was blind and could see. And so God, I'm so thankful for that story, and just pray, God, that our loved ones would truly come to their senses and escape from the snare of the enemy that they have been held captive by. And God, that they will be set free from that and will come to the place of wanting to serve you and to do the will of the Father. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the precious promises that you give to us in that word. And I pray for those in this room who have loved ones in bondage to homosexuality, God, that first and foremost, that they seek you above all else and know, God, that you will never leave them or forsake them. God, that you see, that you know all things, that nothing can come into our lives that you're not aware of. God, that you uphold them with your strong and mighty arm. God, that you just surround them with godly Christian friends who can encourage them and love them. But God, help them to keep their eyes just fixed on you. Help them to cast their cares upon you, God, and that for you they know that you care for them. God, thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you, God, for restoring our home and our marriage. And God, just for who you are. Thank you so much for your precious son, Jesus, who gave his life on our behalf that we may have eternal life. God, I praise you again for this night, and I pray that you would just bless the time that we've had here and these people as they leave here tonight, God, that you will minister to them, that you will meet them at their point of need and minister to them in the way that they need to be ministered to. And it's in your son's precious and holy name I pray. Amen.